Please turn with me now in your copies of God's Word to Exodus chapter 20. To Exodus chapter 20. We'll be looking this morning at the fifth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. If you're using a pew Bible this morning, you can find that on page 78. But as we begin this morning, I'll read verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 20. And hear now the word of God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So ends our reading of the Lord's living word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer seeking his blessing. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your word and your truth. We thank you, Lord, that it is a living word, that it cuts, Lord, to our hearts, and that it instructs us, Lord, in how we might, in thankfulness, please you. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, and may you grant us understanding. And Lord, we also pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think clearly this morning and speak clearly your truth. And in Jesus' holy name we ask this. Amen. It doesn't matter, really, which party has their president in power or which party has authority. Regardless of who has the office, there's no lack for comics or comedians to poke fun at that man holding the office of president. Nightly, on talk shows, you can usually hear a joke or two about the president, whoever he may be. And one of the things we have to ask ourselves, especially we might laugh at these more often than not, especially if the one that party we don't like is in power at the time, we tend to laugh more at the jokes than if our party is in power. Is this an appropriate response? Is this an appropriate response as the people of a land to make fun of and to poke fun of their president? Or maybe to bring it closer to home to us all, while I was up in Linwood this week, I did some study at the Linwood Library, and I chose a nice, comfortable seat to open up my computer, and it was right next to and adjacent to a search computer, a computer station for searching through the library. And while I was there, a mother and a daughter, the daughter was in her teenage years, came up to that station. The mother started trying to work the computer and find some books that she was looking for. And I could hear some, and some, "Mom, just move out of the way, let me do it." Or when the mom was accidentally logged out, she had to ask her daughter to log her back in, and the response was, "That's so hard." And we all laugh, because more often than not, we've had these types of thoughts at some point in our life, or maybe we've been on the receiving end of them at different stages of our life. But is this a good attitude to have? Is this honoring those in a position of authority over us? And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. The theme that we'll be looking at is that as God's children, we must honor those whom God has placed over us. As God's children, we must honor those whom God has placed over us. We are commanded, and we're going to be looking at this in 3 points. We are commanded to honor our father and mother. Next, we'll be looking at a question: who are our father and mother? And lastly, another question: how do we honor them? And so our first point, we are commanded to honor our father and mother. As we read in the commandments in verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Now, as we look at this command, the first word that we see is honor. Now, as I was doing the study for this sermon, I was actually surprised about how widely the Hebrew word here is used and how in a variety of ways it is used. You might be surprised to find out that this Hebrew word is also translated in other parts of Scripture as severe, grievous, great, pressed or urged, hard-hearted, stubborn, proud, boastful. Now, what do all these words have in common that we also have this word honor that is translated from this word? Well, maybe it can be made clear by another use of this word, and that is translated as heavy. Heavy. Well, how does that word help us understand? Well, hopefully this illustration can help. I've used this illustration before in speaking about the multitude of broken bones that I have experienced in my life. And I referenced my broken, when I broke my back, my L5 vertebrae. It was while I worked at FedEx. And if you recall, it was the very last package that I ever unloaded on my very last day. The horn had sounded. I knew this was my last truck. And this was the last box. And I broke a vertebra in my back. And I did it because as I picked it up, whatever it was, it shifted. And it was heavier than I expected. And instead of putting it down and readjusting, I did everything you're not supposed to do and what I hadn't done for the first 11 months of this job. And that's simply to lean back and twist. Everything you're not supposed to do. And immediately felt this pop. Well, that box was really heavy. It was heavier than I anticipated. You could say that I didn't honor that box and how heavy it was and how weighty it was. And we have this usage of heavy and light in our own vernacular. Someone who jokes a lot or is very sarcastic, sometimes the comment is made that that person makes light of every situation. They don't take things seriously enough. They make light of it. That, I believe, is how all these various uses of this Hebrew word are tied together. When we honor something, we're giving it, in a sense, the weight that it is due. We're respecting it. When something is severe, it is heavy upon us. Something is grievous, it is heavy upon us. If something is great or large in number, it is, you can refer to it as being heavy. If something presses or we try to urge someone to do something, a certain course of action, we can be said to be heavy upon that person. In a hard heart or a stubborn heart or proud heart could be seen as heavy hard to move, so to speak. So when we consider the word honor, to honor our father and mother, we honor our father and mother by not taking them too lightly. I think that's a good summary of what this command is trying, or what God is telling us in this command. We honor our father and our mother when we don't take them lightly. We don't take them lightly. But we give them the respect that they are due. And so this leads us then into our second point. Who are our father and mother? Well, there is a Puritan writer, Thomas Watson, who wrote a wonderful book on the Ten Commandments that I've been using in our study. He gives five groups that can be lumped into this term fathers and mothers, or five groups that this command directly applies to. The first one is government. Government. Isaiah 49:23 says that kings shall be your foster fathers, queens your nursing mothers. Remember when we read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Paul takes this stance in the application of the fifth commandment. We're to be subjected to those in governing authority. Not rebelling against them, but submitting to them. And it's important for us to remember the time in which Paul is writing that. The emperor of Rome at the time that Paul wrote was Nero. Here is a man that was violent towards the Christian church. Was an evil man. It's reported that he would actually use Christians as torches at his party. He was an abhorrent individual, a great persecutor of the church. And yet Paul writes, we need to subject ourselves to the governing authorities. The next one that Thomas Watson mentions is, not surprisingly, the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul writes this, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ through the gospel. I urge you then to be imitators of me. See what Paul is referencing here in the verses, especially 14 and 15, his ministry in the gospel. Basically, the church leaders were, in a sense, had a fatherly relationship with the rest of the church. And it's not in these instances that the ones holding the office are in and of themselves due of any honor or respect. It's simply the office itself, the office of a leader of a nation, a king, a president, an emperor, the office of elder. It's an office that is due honor and respect and has nothing to do with the men or, in the case of government, the women that hold those offices. Another group that this father and mother applies to would be the elderly, Thomas Watson points out. In Leviticus 19, verse 32, we read, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. Those who are gray-headed amongst us are to be honored in many respects. They're to be revered simply because they've gone through life. Us young people, you know, I won't include myself in that. I'm not a young person anymore. But the young people, those in high school especially, in college age, it's important for us to look at our elders, the elderly, physically elders, because they've gone through life. They have great experience and wisdom to give us and knowledge and understanding. Sure, at a young age, we think we're invincible. We've got everything figured out. But as we all get older, we begin to realize how we knew absolutely nothing when we were young. So it's important for us to revere, to honor, to respect those who have grayer hair than we have. Another one that Thomas Watson points out, he calls this domestic fathers, but as he describes it in his book, it could be used as the term employers. Employers. 2 Kings 5, verse 13. In this chapter, this is a section of Kings where Naaman comes to the prophet Elijah and is instructed to dip into the Jordan to cure his leprosy. And at first, he is appalled by this. He's like, I'm not going to dip myself in this dirty Jordan when I've got all these wonderful waters back in our kingdom that I could dip in. Well, his servants call him father, and they encourage him to no, listen to the man of God and go dip in the Jordan. Well, the servant relationship there, as I've said before, in our day and age, could rightly be seen as an employee-employer relationship in some respects. There is a sense that employers are fathers and mothers in our life. They have a measure of control, a measure of dictating what goes on in our life, especially while we're on the clock. Now, for those of us who are of an age where we don't yet have a vocation, our vocation when we're young is being a student. You could think of being a student as a vocation. So viewing your teachers in this light also. There is a respect and honor that we're to give to those who are our teachers. And the fifth one is the most obvious, the one that is associated with the plainest reading of these words, our parents. Our parents, our literal, or as Thomas Watson calls them, our natural fathers, or our natural fathers and mothers. Hebrews 12:9, we read, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Now, with the exception of the elderly, we could view all of these things. I mentioned already how we are to respect the government officials or officials in the church. There's an office, but also our employers, our teachers, our parents. We could view this as a sort of office that has been established. It is something that is given by God. You know, as children, we can't choose who our parents are. They're, in a sense, as children, our parents are given to us. God has established us to be born into a certain family, and like it or not, we have to say, God says to us, here are your parents, and we're to treat them with respect and honor. These are offices that God has established, whether it's a president, a king, a queen, the office of elder, employees, or employers, or parents. This is what God has established and orchestrated, organized things in our society to function. And so what this brings us to is that our father and our mother are simply those whom God has placed in authority over us. Our fathers and our mothers are those whom God has placed in authority over us. And so, brothers and sisters, that moves us to our final point, point three. How do we honor them? How do we honor those that God has put in authority over us? Well, there are three ways. One is obedience. Obedience. We honor our fathers and mothers in the most simplest way by obeying them. We read in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, let every person be subject to governing authorities. In Ephesians 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And in Hebrews 13:11-17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Now, we need to realize an important exception to all of this, or this idea of obedience. There is an exception to this rule, and that is if our government officials, or if the leaders of the church, or someone who is elderly, or our employers, or even our parents, instruct us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God, then we must not obey. As the apostles said when they were instructed never to preach again in the name of Christ, Peter and John said that it is far better to obey God than men. And so there is a limit on that. If anyone who is an authority over us instructs us to break the word of God or to contradict it, then we are to disobey them and instead honor God. But a part of obedience, and closely related to it, is respect. Honoring, respect. Recall that illustration of the box at FedEx. I did not respect the weight of that box, and it still has an effect on my back today. We need to respect those. Obedience that is cold and calculated, not heartfelt. Think of that introduction illustration of the mother and daughter at the library. The daughter obeyed her mother. She obeyed her pretty well, but she had no respect for her. You could hear it in the tone of her voice. You could see it in her body language. There was no respect. We simply obey those, but don't have a measure of respect for them, then we can't really be saying that we are honoring those individuals. And we need to understand that this is not an authoritarian system that God has established here, and that's not what I'm advocating at all. It doesn't mean that we can't disagree with those that are over us. We can disagree. But there is a respectful way that we can disagree. You know, take, for instance, that mother and daughter. There could have been a way that daughter could have said to her mother, you know what, you know, you're doing well, you've tried, but it might be better for me to kind of step in here and they'll be a lot quicker if we do it this way. Instead of saying, let me do it, get out of the way. You don't have to agree with everything that the elders decide to do or come up with doing or think about doing. But there are respectful ways to go about disagreeing. You know, it would be improper for any of us to, once a session has discussed something or maybe expressed some interest in an area, to just loudly say, that is stupid. That is a horrible idea. What are you doing? Instead, come to us. Talk to us. Share your thoughts, and maybe we'll explain, well, this is kind of what we're thinking. Yeah, a much more respectful way of doing things. So we need to have respect for those in power over us. And, you know, I think it's obvious. We don't have to agree 100% with our presidents and whoever carries that office. And regardless of who you voted for in 2000 and in 2004, George W. Bush was our president. And regardless of who you voted for in 2008 or will vote for next year, President Obama is our president. He is our president and is due the respect of that office. The last way that we can honor are those in authority over us is, I believe, the most important way that we can honor them. And that is by praying for those who are in authority over us. Praying for our president, praying for our governors, our representatives, our congressmen and women, praying for the elders, praying for those who are elderly, praying for our parents, praying for our employees, our employers, praying for our teachers. Do we pray for those who are in authority over us? Imagine that if we actually spent time praying for those who are in authority over us, that more often than not, we may not see a change in that person, but we may see a change in our own heart, in our own attitude, and realizing this person is an image bearer of God, and there's a measure of respect that they are due from me. This is a common request by Paul in his writings. Over and over again, he pleads with the people of God to pray for me, pray for me, pray for us. And so, brothers and sisters, we honor those whom God has placed over us when we pray for them. And in conclusion, it's important for us to remember in that last sentence, or even in our theme, as God's children, we must honor those whom God has placed over us. We must always remember that in the situations of life, God being sovereign and in control over the destinies of everyone, The authority figures that he has placed in our life are placed by him. You know, the vast majority of this nation is completely oblivious and has no understanding of the fact that they actually did not put, and they never have put, the president in power. Jesus Christ is the one who establishes who is the president of the United States. It is Jesus Christ who establishes our president. It is Jesus Christ who establishes our congressmen and women, whether they acknowledge it or not. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the one who governs all nations. And in every level of our life, in the authority figures that we have, it is Jesus Christ who has placed them in our life. And so, brothers and sisters, because it is God who has placed the authorities over us, as his children, it is our responsibility to honor those authorities. Not merely pleasing men, as Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, not an eye service or being people pleasers, but honoring them, treating them, not treating them lightly, but honoring them because we are being obedient to God. Not necessarily serving them, but we are serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the authority figures that you have placed in our life. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this country and giving us the freedoms to worship you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to give us leaders who preserve this freedom. We pray, Father, that you would be with our leaders on every level in our lives, whether they be the President Obama or congressmen and women or our governor or our parents, the elderly amongst us, our teachers, our employees. Lord, regardless, may you, Father, give us a properly submissive heart to serve these people, not as those who are serving people, but those who are serving the Lord. And Father, and may all of our those who have been placed in authority understand the example of Jesus Christ. That authorities have not been placed in power to be served, but rather to serve. And may, Lord, every leader that you have established understand the necessity of being a servant leader, as Jesus Christ is to his church. And in Jesus' holy and precious name we ask this. Amen.